Let us pray. O Christ, our God, come quickly to save us this morning. Speak to us with the voice of your holy word and take us by the hand in your sacrament. Amen. You may be seated. He is out for a stroll this morning, isn't he? That's where you'll find Jesus today. It's a little bit different than maybe some of his other walks he takes with his disciples. Just a bit. What Jesus does today might just be his most famous of all of his miracles, apart from his passion and resurrection. Artists over the centuries have tried to capture this moment in many ways. Just hop over to Ravenna and you'll find a 6th century mosaic of it. Or head to France in the 1800s and you'll find Gustave Doré faithfully making his little wooden carvings. Over the centuries, the church has been captivated by this amazing and strange moment in Jesus' life. And of course, in Peter's life, too. And maybe it's the unnatural character of it that so captures our attention. Jesus seeming to defy the laws of nature. Or maybe it's the uniqueness of it. Jesus only does this once, after all. Or perhaps it's the calling of Peter. That not only does Jesus walk, he commands the apostle to join him in his walk. And while all of these are true, I can't help but think that we are drawn to Christ's watery stroll this morning because we so clearly all feel the wind and the waves that batter our own little boats called life. We identify there. We know this story from the inside out in some way. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Before Jesus finds the disciples on the water, he dismisses the crowds and sends them away. Sends them away with full bellies after feeding them with the loaves and fish. Last Sunday, Jesus looked up to heaven, said a blessing over the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, only to then have the apostles deliver them to over 5,000 people, Matthew says. And only after providing for their needs does Jesus then send them away like the disciples wanted to do in the first place. And then Jesus takes a moment alone. He ascends the mountain nearby to pray to his Father, to draw near to heaven. Only after this time in prayer does Jesus then notice the little boat carrying his disciples struggling to make its way across the sea. So it is that prayer has brought Jesus to this moment. And it is the hinge point that takes us from the outpouring of food to walking on the sea. Prayer is what binds these two stories together for us this morning. And out of his prayers, Jesus goes out seeking to save those who are struggling against the wind and the waves. But God is the one who put them there. God is the one who sent his disciples in the boat that morning. God set them on this journey across the sea. And just like the crowd that follows Jesus into the desolate wilderness, Jesus knows what the people need. And he knows how to provide for them. Sort of the stories, two stories sort of mirror each other in that way. And he also knows how to put people in just the right place at just the right time so that they know their need for him. God willingly uses our frailty, our limits, to expose our need for his grace and for his mercy. In our collect of the day this morning, we pray that God would make us to love what he commands, because if we do, we will obtain his promises. That's what the prayer says. You'll find it on the inside cover of your bulletin. God grants the love that we need. And he speaks the commandments that we follow, and he makes good on the promises that he offers. And so God is the one doing this work all the way through, from beginning to end. And of course, we call this his grace. That's the word we use for it. All those times when God is the one who both provides the things needed and is himself what is provided. It is his grace to us. And for the apostles to find this out, for them to learn this morning, Jesus commands them to get into the boat. Now, I don't know if the disciples exactly loved this commandment that Jesus gave to them, get in the boat, go to the other side, but they at least obey it. So that's where we'll start, right? It is Jesus' will for them that they get into this little vessel and make their way across the sea to the other side, just as they have likely done 100 times before. It may seem odd, given that they have made this journey so many times in their life, that Jesus would now be the one to command them. After all, if anyone knows how to get into a boat, how to row it, or how to sail it across the sea, it's these guys. They know what they're doing. But maybe each of those times has been preparing them for this one, when Christ will come to them in a way they have never experienced before now. All of those times have opened them up to now receive how God would come to them in a new and different way. Because this time is different. This time they are beaten by the waves. The waves get the upper hand. They are beaten by the sea spray that comes upon their ship, beaten by every gust that turns them around and over as they are tossed about through the sea. With every pitch and roll, they are pushed further and further out from the shore, Matthew says, and into the midst of the water. And even if they've made this journey before, again, this time is different. Not different from God's perspective, of course. He's always been the one guiding and leading them. It's different for these disciples because now they get an up-close, in-person view of the God who directs every detail of their lives. They meet him face to face. This is the God whose voice makes every deer to give birth, we sang, and it makes every tree to grow before it is stripped bare. And this time, they realize who it is that not only makes bread fall from heaven and fish multiply for thousands, they learn who it is that makes the waters to stand in a heap or even walk across them himself. Before they discover the presence of the Lord, though, they think they see a ghost. This is it. This is how it ends, they're thinking. We are so near to death that the spirits from the underworld have come up to lead us down to a watery grave. This is how we go, folks. Down to the belly of Sheol. And so, troubled and frightened by their circumstances, the disciples can't even see that it is God walking straight towards them. The rabbi that they spend all their time following, that they know intimately, that they have just broken bread with, who fed them and so many others, they don't even recognize him. Because their minds are so set on the storm that rages around them. And isn't that the way for all of us? Times of being tossed about by every wind of temptation, beaten by every wave of doubt and fear. Is that not the way of this world? And then when the Lord comes to us, well, maybe we don't even recognize him at first. But finally, they do know it's the Lord. They know it's the Lord because he speaks to them. We need the voice of the Lord to speak to us, to calm our fears, to assure us of his presence with us, no matter where we are. And so while fear leaves them blind to God, and it causes them to mistake who he is, and then combine that with the fact that we all know no one walks on water, now the doubts have completely altered their ability to see what is true, what is happening right in front of them. But the voice of the Lord calls out to them. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. The voice of the Lord gives the commandment, and the voice of the Lord will fulfill his commandment. The commandment to take heart, the commandment to not fear. The voice of the Lord speaks those ancient words that Moses heard at the burning bush. I am, it is I. God is in their midst, even here in the chaos and commotion of this storm. That voice speaks to them and assures them that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is the one who now comes walking to them on the sea in the flesh. The God whose voice spoke the water that he is walking on now makes his way to them on the storm-tossed sea vessel. And of course, who is the first one to respond? It's Peter, obviously. It has to be Peter, doesn't it? Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And the great I Am speaks to him above the wind, and he calls to him over the waves. And here again, what God commands, he makes to happen. Come is all he has to say. And now the voice of the Lord causes a creature to walk upon the waves. Peter joins his maker on the water. And in one glorious moment, he steps one foot in front of the other and makes his way to Jesus because Jesus has called him to himself. But then distractions set back in. The wind gets the better of poor Peter as his gaze turns from Jesus to the wind. And now, the one that Christ has named the Rock is starting to think he might like a different name at this point. Maybe the floating buoy of the church would have been a little better, or at least the rubber duck. I mean, come on. Right? Peter's voice is the one that now sounds out, Lord, save me. There's this beautiful exchange of voices, of prayer in this passage. We get to hear Peter's prayer. And this apostle might as well start singing the prayer of Jonah, because he is about to sleep with the fishes. He starts to sink down into the depths of the earth, as Jonah says, into the belly of Sheol. Peter fears being swallowed up in death and making his way down to a watery grave. But in Christ, friends, in Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. In Christ, death is the one sinking down, the one gobbled up even in the belly of the Lord. Christ himself tells us what Jonah is all about when he teaches the people. I learned actually just this week that twice in the book of Matthew, once before this chapter and once afterward, Jesus tells the people that there will be no sign given to them except the sign of Jonah. And here it sits in between the two of them. Here is the sign. Christ will be the one who makes his way down to the grave, not Peter. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. The voice of Jonah is the voice of the Christ, the one who makes his way down to the grave and who comes back again. And this psalm's echo all over the place, this proclamation of God's salvation for us. Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, your right hand shall hold me." Peter learns what Jonah chapter 2 is all about. He learns the words of Psalm 139, of Psalm 29. How all these words sum up his life now before the Lord. And though we sink down under the weight of temptation and sin, though family and friends, though job and school and all the pressures of this world threaten to blow us off course, though we find ourselves staring into the dark pit of the grave, Christ is there. Christ is in each of these places. We cannot flee from his presence, the scriptures tell us today. Everywhere we turn, he speaks his words of life in the face of death, of hope in the face of despair, of resurrection in the face of the grave. And so the voice of the Lord calls out to us, and the hand of the Lord stretches out to raise us up, even from the depths of whatever hell we find ourselves sinking down into. Jonah and the Psalms and Matthew all tell us today of the God who cannot be escaped. If we go up to the heights of heaven in prayer, we will find him there. If we are in the midst of the sea, struggling to make our way, we will find him there. If we make our bed in the grave, we will find him there. Because he has gone to all of these places before us. Christ has made his way to the ends of death and back again on the third day. He makes his descent so that he can reach out his hand and lift up each and every one of us who calls out to him, "Lord, save us." "For indeed, there is not a word on my tongue," says the psalm, "but you, O Lord, know it altogether." The Lord knows our prayers of salvation. The Lord hears our cries for his salvation, and he is faithful to come to us, even walking upon the troublesome waters. "You have enclosed me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me." When Peter was sinking down, God laid his hand upon him and raised him up again. Despite his little, shaky faith, God lifted him up into the boat and set his feet on solid ground again. There is an Anglican priest and poet named Malcolm Guite. I know some of you have heard of him. He's a contemporary. You can find all kinds of interviews with him. And he captures Peter's life, this experience, so well this morning in a sonnet about him. Peter's brash and hasty faith, of course, got him into all kinds of trouble at times, not just this morning. But these moments became the places where God could work in Peter's life. They became the place where he could see the signs of who Christ is and come to know him and to worship him. So I'd like to share Father Guite's poem with you now. "Impulsive master of misunderstanding, you comfort me with all your big mistakes, jumping the ship before you make the landing, placing the bet before you know the stakes. I love the way you step out without knowing, the way you sometimes speak before you think, the way your broken faith is always growing, the way he holds you even when you sink. Born to a world that always tried to shame you, your shaky ego vulnerable to shame. I love the way that Jesus chose to name you before you knew how to deserve that name. And in the end, your Savior let you prove that each denial is undone by love. Love incarnate beckons Peter to take his hand this morning. Love grabs hold of him as he sinks down into the water, and it is a love that conquers death. And in it is the one we receive in our hands today as we come to the altar of God. For the love of God is strong as death. His jealousy for us is as demanding as the grave itself. And even though there are waters all about us, many waters cannot quench the love of God for his people. Neither can the floods drown it. Friends, we are not coming to take the Holy Eucharist today. He is taking hold of us in each of our hands as we cry out to him, "Lord, save us." Today, in that little piece of bread, he will take us by the hand and raise us to new life in him by his body and by his blood. Let not the waters or the waves of fear or the winds of doubt blind you to what happens before your eyes today. He is no ghost. Christ, the Son of God, is here, and he takes us to himself today. For salvation belongs to the Lord. Let us worship him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.